If you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, I'll be reading. Actually, I have this reading in the King James today, but they're all pretty close. I've looked at them. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading from 42 through 47. Now, I named this, or titled this message today, A Time of Community, because that's what it is. But it's a time of common unity that they were having that was distinct from what we see in the rest of history. So give a careful attention now as I read the Word of God here. And as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, may God bless us to us today. This has been already, I think we've been about 10 weeks or more trying to get through these first couple of chapters of Acts. There's so much to see here. And again, this is such an important time in the church because this is the beginning. This is the fresh start. And again, it said in, I want to go back to verse 41 there just for a second. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, we talked about this last week. And I want to touch on this a little bit more. Again, the title of the message is what I want to stress in the message this morning, this time that we need to be a church that is a community. I've often stated that, you know, we have families, each of us have a family, but we are each of us part of a bigger family. And some people say, well, our blood family. Well, I call this my blood family. This is where the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out so that we could be a family together. Now, I realize that sometimes we change congregations and we may move to different areas, and that's a little different than your regular family. But the truth is the people that you leave behind or the new people that you come to, they are part of your family, and they will be, as they are Christians, forever and ever. And we need to see this. In this picture, though, we see this time of community, again, or this cooperative unity in the church, where everybody was indeed not looking out just for themselves, but for others. And what I want to stress here is just that thing this morning. To sum up the last few verses, I could go on and do it this way, and we just have to see that there were these 3,000 new members in the body of Christ that I just read about. I want to take a couple minutes to stress this because as we were driving home last week, my wife said, I thought you'd say this. And I said, I meant to. And I didn't. This picture of this, I should have brought it up, this picture of the 3,000 being baptized. Remember, and I think I'd mentioned this a little bit ago in one of the sermons, that this is a desert setting that they're in. And like many places in its day, most likely, it had very strong and strongly enforced rules or even laws as to how much water a person could use and for what purposes. So to think that that they were all fully immersed in their baptism is something that most likely would not have been permitted at this time. Whatever your beliefs on it are, it would have just been illegal. And There's no picture given here that they left one place to go to another at all to have anything happen. They were baptized pretty much on the spot. It was most likely a sprinkling or what I would call a light pouring. There just wasn't a lot of water to, and I'm going to use the term, although I don't mean it, to waste. They needed their water. People in those days didn't even take many baths. They couldn't. There just wasn't. They had other ways to stay clean. So I just wanted to bring that up because when my wife brought that up, I said, oh, I needed to say this. But let's move on now, down to 32. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's four important items that needed to be regularly found in the lives of believers. First off, the doctrines that they were following. And they're talking, again, we're talking the early new Christian church, which was made up entirely of Jews from other lands at this point. And what they're saying is we're looking at the one day where these things happened, but then they continued steadfastly, or they were committed to it. They were being diligent about what they were looking at and studying. They were studying these apostles' doctrines. They were in fellowship. They were in regular fellowship. Now, this didn't mean they were together with only them 24 hours a day. They had things to do. They had lives. But they made time for one another. And they continued in this fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Now, this can be seen in a couple different ways. This can be in the communion season, but this can be, they had a lot of meals together. Because, and we'll see that as we go down a little bit further. And most importantly, I think, in prayer. They were together in prayer. And that doesn't mean they were all together in one big group all the time, but they were probably together in one big group more than we find ourselves today, because they were in a more localized community. But they were in prayer. We need to just ask ourselves, are all of these elements in my life as a Christian visible? Are we doing these things ourselves? And I think we are in one sense. Again, we live great distances from one another, but we get together once a week this way. We get together every Wednesday night for a time of prayer and a Zoom meeting for that. We have prayer after our whole service each week, and we have meals together. And it's important, these meals. I remember when I first became RP and came to the Phoenix Church, a different church altogether, but we only had meals once every couple months. And then we started doing some different things and finally realized, hey, let's do a light lunch. Well, the light lunch was cute, but then people started saying, well, I'll bring a little bit more, and I'll bring a little more. And all of a sudden, without realizing it, we were having full meals together, and they were wonderful times. Not only of eating, they were good food, and I'm thankful for all the people that bring stuff regularly here, but the fellowship. The fellowship is what's necessary. And by God's grace, we try to stay in sound doctrine as God has given us in His Word. And then it came up in this verse 43, it says, and fear or awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, what's interesting in this, now the Greek word that's used for fear here means fear. But somehow you cannot apply that, and I struggle with this, because the context of this is they weren't in fear of the, in that sense. They were in awe. They were seeing God doing these wonderful things in these early days, and these people were part of this. They saw these wonders and signs being done by the apostle, along with the preaching of the Word of God, because that's the only way they were where they were at this point. They were living in a time when God was working mightily. He was working mightily, again, first off throughout their land, but later through others. But please keep in mind, as we think about God working mightily with them and in things I brought up, so was Satan. Remember, during the time of Christ, I think, if I remember rightly, and some studies I did many years ago, that there was more demonic activity reported during that time than any other time. And I'm talking the time when Christ was alive on the earth. And you heard me a few weeks ago, I'd mentioned there were many antichrists even then. And there were more now that Christ was dead. They were living in a rough time. But then again, so are we. Different kind of rough, different kind of strange. And we're still seeing God do mighty things. Not the same way we see taking place in this, when there were these wonderful gifts that were being used and they needed to be used because they didn't have the fullness of the Word of God. At this point, all they have is the Old Testament. So when you say the apostles' doctrines, what you're saying is that which we have seen in the Old Testament being brought to life. In the truest sense, because these were all Jews. These were all Jews. They knew, and many of them knew the Old Testament better than others. But they all knew the Old Testament, so they're hearing these Peter preaching. And they're looking at this. And, again, you can have all the facts right. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in there working, people will go, uh-huh, and they'll walk away. But they were He was working in their lives. And it says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They were together in all things, and they had all things in common. I'm going to just deviate just for a minute here, because what does this look like to you? It's communal living. It was the first really deep sense of communal living where people chose to do it, where they weren't forced into a situation where they were kind of locked in because armies on all sides. But they chose to be together. Now, it's different than we think of today. I remember in the 60s, and especially the late 60s and early 70s, I got involved in communal living. And it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this. But the idea was based upon the Bible. It was funny. People that rejected the Bible, and yet they all wanted to go live in these hippie communes together. And why? Because people could love one another. And it wasn't all about free love. People enjoyed the actual corresponding and talking with each other and getting to know each other and they would call each other brothers and sisters. It was weird. The problem with all these communes is they had bad leaders. They had bad leaders. And I'd seen a few of them. I'd even seen a few in the 70s. Remember the Jesus people? I stayed with the Jesus people for a while out in California. They wanted me to stay forever. Obviously, they wanted everybody to come stay forever. They had problems too, but it was a little picture of this type of living where pretty much everybody, and they didn't take everything you had, by the way. Much of that's true with the book of Acts either. You went to work and you would give money as you saw fit, a good portion of it, because it helped the community. And you were part of the community and you were blessed by it. And a lot of talking about Jesus. Now, was all their doctrine right? I don't think so now, as I look back. Back then, though, I can say this in all honesty. They were preaching Christ crucified. They were preaching Christ resurrected. And they were preaching the love of Jesus Christ for lost sinners. and they were not afraid to go out and talk to people about it, nor to invite anybody to come in. So this is the picture that we see, at least in some sense. And it goes down in verse 45, and what's it say? And they sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is important to understand. Remember, there weren't deacons yet. They didn't have the deacons yet in the church. So what you have is the apostles. And they may have had some people that they were helping out. Obviously, they had to. There were a lot of people here in this early church. But people were doing this on their own. And we do it today, by the way. We do it today. You see somebody that has a need in your local church, even sometimes in another church. And you know they're a Christian, and you just supply that need as God has blessed you. And I've heard stories that are just, I mean, in our day, there were unbelievable stories. I mean, people getting, somebody giving somebody a brand new pickup, or in my case, brand new motorcycles. And I know a few people that did this, that, you know, somebody gave them to them because they needed it. Or even a few cases where somebody gave somebody a house. But these were only the ones that I heard about. Think of all the thousands and thousands of Christians out there in the world today. And none of us have perfect doctrine. Some of them have not even very good doctrine, but they love Jesus. And they love the people of God. And they're willing to go out of their way and to self-sacrifice things that are often things they could use still, or they may even need themselves, but that they see as a greater need someplace else. So they saw things in this perspective. Now, I know that I've heard many different takes on this little community back then. Some say it was a very failed experiment. From what I'm reading in Scripture, it didn't seem like a failed experiment at all. Now, we'll get into that. It wasn't all good. It wasn't all good because people are not all good. Even Christians aren't all good. And there will be people who will take advantage of things. And they will use and abuse things. That's part of the things we have to deal with. But again, the spirit of saying, hey, you know what? I have a whole bunch more than I need. So I'm going to give away some of this. And I've always taught this, you know, where they were giving away, selling all their goods. Well, it's kind of a weird scenario. If you sell everything you have, and then you have to go to the people that you're giving it to and say, hey, we don't have anything. So we gave away our houses, all of them. No, it seemed to be the picture that they would give away the act. Some people had more than one house. They had different things. They had more than one set of clothes. So they would give away that which they actually didn't need. And that's where we live today. And we're a filthy rich country compared to most of the world still. And yet, how do we cling to stuff? Even as Christians at times. We have to learn. And there was something good to learn here. Be willing to let go. You may not have to all the time. But be willing to come to God on a regular basis and say, God, all that I have is yours. Do with it as you will. Now, you have to be careful with that prayer because God may take you up on that. And he may do with it as he wills. And you go, wait, what happened? But we need to be able to pray that, even if we pray in our own lives. I've told Christians again and again, go to God and pray, God, my life is yours. Use me how you want to. We need to be able to do that as we live our lives. So they all sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. Now, it's interesting here. I think that they were not just sharing with one another, by the way, but they were reaching out in their own little neighborhood communities and helping others. Others who didn't know Christ yet. Others who may, through their very actions, have come to know, because it teaches, and their numbers were being added to day by day. Well, how is that taking place? Because other people were seeing the Spirit of God living in these people. This was, again, a time of great community, great sharing, such I don't think we've ever seen before or after in the history of the church. This time was one of those very, I'm going to say it as a great moment in the history of the church, at least by the accounts that we have in Scripture, where there seemed to be a quiet peace in the church. And seemingly, no division. Now, let me touch on that. But because in reality, it is not so lovely as it can look. And we know that even in our churches, we come together and we worship. And there's always situations going on in churches. And not everybody's aware of it. Sometimes even the elders aren't. But somebody's aware of it and somebody's seeing these things. It's not always as lovely as we want it to be. Ananias and Sapphira are further down, and I'm not going to go into that story today, but a perfect example, the early church where people were, and you know the story, so I'm not going into it right this second, but we will touch it because that's an important picture. Because it wasn't probably just them, there were others. Now, maybe not to the same extent. Remember that not so long before this event happened, right before at Pentecost, that there was even great division among the disciples or the apostles. They were fighting about who might be the greatest instead of seeking how they might serve the Lord. These are the men that God, Jesus himself, chose. Here are the guys. And here it says in Luke 22:20-27, it says, likewise, oh, this is the Lord's Supper. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with you on the table, and surely the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would be doing this. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And trust me, I'll get into this in a minute. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is he. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And this is the picture, trust me, the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was not just in those non-believers at that point, those 3,000, but it was in the lives of the apostles. The concern of the apostles in those earlier times with Christ, it seems, was to a great part, how does this benefit me? Remember, they were looking for Christ to set up the kingdom then. Not to go away and come back whenever. They were looking what they could get out of this kingdom of God. And by this time when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, everything changed. Everything changed. Now, did it change perfectly? No. Because there were still people looking out for self-interest. And we need to guard ourselves always with this. Now they focused their attention. Now that the Holy Spirit was working that mightily in their lives, they focused their attention, their abilities, and their provision to build up the church. And by the way, this is where we should still be today. I mean, I realize people want to have nice lives. They want to be comfortable. They want to have a nice... But are we looking at how we can build up the church? Because this, we're here to glorify God, right? And to enjoy Him forever. And we should be starting that enjoyment right now. We need to be careful not to be distracted by the world. We battle three enemies all the time. We battle Satan, we battle ourselves, the flesh, and we battle the world or the world system. We need to be careful not to be distracted. We have a calling, each of us in our life, in lives in different ways. John 17:22 says this, "And the glory that thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me." This picture of this perfect unity between the three persons of the Godhead, and this is the picture that Jesus desired to see in the church. Folks, it takes work. This stuff just doesn't happen, and especially if your only concern for the church is on Sunday morning. You need to be praying for the church. You need to be talking to people in the church. Not only when you're forced to. Now, this is a problem even pastors struggle with. Sometimes we've got so many different things on the plate that we have to deal with that it's hard just to give somebody a call and say, "Hey, how are you doing? How's God been blessing you this week?" We forget we need to do this. This is up to us. It's not up to somebody else. We need to work. And unity is, by the way, it's not easy to achieve. Because you're never going to have that perfect thing where everybody, even on any session, is in agreement on every doctrinal decision. So there has to be unity that's even outside of a total agreement. The unity that is based in Christ and building up and serving Christ. And then in verse 46, let me go down here, and it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from the house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." This picture, they knew what their goal was. The goal was proclaiming Christ and living their lives for Christ. And it's all excitement and joy. And we've all experienced this, especially if you come to Christ like I did at a later age. You know, I was 30. And my life was changed around that quickly. This coming together, this breaking of bread, house to house. Oh, it's so exciting, but then sin creeps in. Then other people's sin creeps in. Then it gets rough. It's not quite as much fun as it used to be. You got to keep at it, though. We have to keep at it. Realizing, yes, Satan is going to be at work. He hates you. He will destroy you as he can. But if you're indeed in Christ Jesus, he can only make you a little bit useless for a time. Christ will bring you back and restore you. Many in the church today, even, as I've talked to people, they lament. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, I wish I was alive during that time, the book of Acts, when all these people were living like this?" They lament the fact that God has put them in this time period. In fact, even not looking at that, have you ever thought to yourself, "Oh, I should have been born in the Old West, or the Civil War, or whatever time you think God misplaced you." God knew exactly the time you needed to be born in. He knew exactly the family you needed to be born in, the country you needed to be born in, and the situation. He's not missing anything. So never lament that fact. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Reading that God did this in their lives, that he blessed them in this way, and that he is blessing you in yet different ways. Today, we seem, in many ways, to be hindered by denominational barriers. That's a problem at times. Factions in the church, schisms, infighting, and many other things that Satan has used over the centuries to destroy the work of God and to destroy Christ's church. But the fact also remains, and we need to see that they were oftentimes, to some degree, made to be less effective than they should have been for the work of God. And we struggle with that. Well, because we believe God is sovereign over all the affairs of the world, His church, and yet we say, well, how can God, again, did I pray today, earlier, for synod? Because there will be decisions made at synod that we don't like. That some men are going to go, no, that wasn't right. God must have made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes ever. He may not accomplish things the way you think He should accomplish them or in your timing, but He will accomplish that which He needs to do. It's all part of His perfect plan. They were praising God and having favor with all people. And that's interesting. They were having favor with all people. At this time, the Christian church, there had not been enough spread about them to slander them that badly. So what people were seeing is what they were judging. And what they were seeing was good. So that all sorts of people, maybe not every single person, obviously, because if they were finding that much favor, every single person they were in contact with would have got saved. But that's not the case. But they were finding favor, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I like the way it says that. And the Lord was adding to the church as such as should be saved. Not such it might be or could be, that should be saved. God was bringing in those people that He had elected from before eternity in this time to become Christians. The church, that institution which should be, and I say by all accounts that we have the Holy Spirit who runs the church. It should be the mightiest force on this earth today. But in some places it's been changed into places where people, all they do is wait for God to return. I've been guilty of this. I mean, I'm one of those guys that prays, return quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. But while I'm saying come quickly and waiting, there's things that we should be doing. Not me first, but me and you in our lives. We should be waiting. We should be praying. But it should be more than that. We realize whose church it is. So if things don't go the way, if you're witnessing to somebody ever and they decide they don't want Jesus, pray for them and let them go the way they're going to go. Christ will bring them if He's going to it another time. And if He's not, obviously they weren't among His elect. We have work ahead of us. This small congregation. Remember, this was a much more vibrant congregation not too long ago. Things have changed. But that doesn't mean we just give up and close the doors. We try to expand and grow as much as we can and see what the Lord's going to do. We have a lot of work ahead of us, though. The church sometimes can become a place where there's often more concern over whether we get our own ideas across or our own theological understanding about things so that others appreciate them than there is about sinners being lost, lost sinners coming to Christ. I mean, if all we do is battle with each other about theological things and never take time to go out and speak to others about Christ, you're missing something. You're missing something. It can become a place where we have forgotten that the Great Commission is still the call for all of God's people. It's not something that was 2,000 years ago or 2,400 years ago or 2,200 years ago. This is stuff that's still in effect for us today. There's still, my friends, there's a whole world full of people. And you don't need to go out into the world. Where's Phoenix? The Phoenix metropolitan area is full of people who are lost and without Christ. They are going to hell, and we are so often caught up into our own little tug of wars. And sometimes we need to be there. But also self-indulgence, that we pay little attention to them. We say, and it's good reformed people, we say, well, there's the elect and then there's a reprobate. Well, we're not done trying to preach the gospel to those who are among the elect. And we need to quit acting like that. We think only about getting our own way, way too often, and how to make our lives, and I don't mean more comfortable and luxury, so that I don't have a lot of strife. I don't want strife. How many of you like strife? You can raise your hand if you like it. Nobody. We want to make our lives comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with comfort. But when that's the goal of life, we've lost it. Let me read this one more time, those five verses or six verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Friends, if we really want to see, and I'm going to use different words here, revival, reformation, restoration, whatever you want to call it, we need to see a mighty work of God in our lives and in our church. It doesn't need to be something that needs to be written out about in the paper. If we want to be really greatly used by the kingdom, for the kingdom of God, we must first become united in our purpose and spirit. That is, we must become, as we've been reading about, a true Christian community. No, we don't need to become a commune. We need to become a true, strong Christian community, because that's what the church is supposed to look like, not only to the world outside, but to the church itself. Revival, again, I'll say reformation, is not something that just brings about great numbers of people into the church. But it is something that begins with each one of us as individuals. And if there is any of this restoration, that means that there was once already life there. Remember, the word revival comes from the word revive, which means to bring back to life. And that has to happen in us individually, and sometimes it has to happen as congregations, because congregations can become dead. It happens. You have to say, it's kind of like you don't tell your children stuff one time and say, okay, y'all got it, and they'll shake their head yes, and then you're never going to tell them that again. There's work that needs to be done. There are many accounts in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament church where God's people went astray. We read them all the time. They start way back in Genesis, way back at the very beginning. But each time God, through his mighty move, through his care and demonstration of his most glorious power, brings them back to himself. We see it even when we read the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. God is prophesying. He's telling them, you wicked, wicked people, here's what I'm going to do to you. And then here's what I'm going to do after I do that. And he's telling them, I'm going to bring great destruction upon you. Your enemies will laugh at you. You will be the laughing stock of the world. But then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to destroy your enemies. This is what we see again and again. And by the way, he can do the same thing today. It is God who brings in to the church. and it is God who sustains those that he brings in. And it is God who removes from the church, or even removes churches at times, as he sees fit. And we must learn, and I say that, we must learn again and again to become more like this first century church in our own spiritual community, of our willingness to be more concerned for our brothers and sisters, at least as much as we are for ourselves. How many of you, I'm saying this because I just had one of our not on-site elders, we were in a meeting the other night, and he says, I just want to remind you guys, I have a list of all the people, and I pray for you all every day. Every morning, I pray for you all. Now, this is a guy most of you haven't met. Well, yeah, I think you all have. He's a guy that has love for this congregation. He doesn't even know everybody. Do you pray for everybody on a regular basis? Now, I say this. Do you pray for yourself?
Yes.
Do you pray for yourself? Yes, we all pray for ourselves. We pray a lot for ourselves. We need to take away a little bit more of the time that we're praying for ourselves and pray for others, to lift up one another. People are going through hard things in their life. They're going through hard times. Even in their faith, they're struggling. They're doing battle. We need to be part of that in lifting them up. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, you all know this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, there's a whole sermon there, and I preached that sermon before, so I'm not preaching it today. But just know that this is what it says. We are not to be just looking out for ourselves or for your own family. We're to be looking out for one another and praying to God, God, use me. Use me not only in reaching out to the world, to the lost, but use me in working with the people that you have put me with to help them, to know what's going on in their lives so that at the very least I can lift them up in prayer. We need to have that heart in us. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, let me close with words from Psalm 133. By the way, this is what I've told you, and I know some of you hear me when I say this and some of you don't, that is often used in our presbyteries and synods. I've always been of the mind that we should sing this psalm before we start the meeting, and then we should sing it as we conclude the meeting, to remind us that we are indeed brothers and sisters, and that we are hopefully working toward the same end, and that is the building up of Christ's kingdom and reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. Psalm 133 reads, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore." Let us dwell in unity. Let us seek unity. Let us be peacemakers as we are able. And let us seek to see the kingdom of God grow and grow while we are